beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay. Morning. All right. Yeah, it's good to see all of you this morning. I just want to, thank our leadership team, especially our elders and our governance board, for allowing me to go in this time of sabbatical. People ask me, are you ready? And things, I'm not sure. Like, I don't know exactly what to expect, but I do want, and I almost sense a good pressure. I do want to be refreshed and renewed. And so if you would remember me and my family in prayer, I would appreciate that very much. So, please remember us in your prayers. I also want to, happy Father's Day to all the fathers who are here. Hope you can receive a lot of encouragement today. And also, those of us who are not fathers yet, if you would just encourage your dads today, I think they would really appreciate that as well. I was driving to Tyson's with my family, with my kids, and my daughter told me, we've been talking about sabbatical and, how I'm not going to come to church for a few weeks. And she says, this is your last Sunday, Dad, so make it a good one. And so I felt all this pressure. Okay, I need to make a good sermon. But what I thought I would do today is I was thinking about us as church family with our friends from Tyson's. And, summer could be, a season where we can physically slow down. Some of you will be traveling, going on vacations. We have some families here. I'm sure they're planning their family vacations. And along with that, I think we can actually rest. And summers could be a good time where we can renew and deepen our walk with God. And so I thought I would speak from this psalm, Psalm 63, which is pretty well-known psalm, hoping that this summer, both myself and you would be renewed and refreshed in Christ. And so that's sort of what I'm thinking about as I leave and as we enter into the summer season. The psalms are unique because unlike a lot of the other books in the Bible, when you look at the book of Psalm, it helps us to see what people are thinking and feeling inside. A lot of the other books are recorded facts or observations that people make on the outside. But psalmist, we look at person's heart, their mind. It's kind of like reading someone's journal or hearing someone's private prayer. And that's what we have in these psalms. And particularly in Psalm 63, that's what we have. The introduction says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And so this is a psalm from David, and King David was the greatest king in Israel history. Under his reign and rule and leadership, the nation prospered greatly, but his life was also filled with hardships. And he was in the wilderness of Judah twice in his life, when you read 1 and 2 Samuel, and both times he is running away from enemies or people who are chasing after him, and he's running for his life. First time it happens is when King Saul chases him down, and he's really fleeing for his life. Second time it happens is he's running away from his own son, Absalom. And when we read verse 11 there, he refers himself to as the king. So it's safe to say that this is a psalm that he's writing and is praying during a time when he is running sort of out of Jerusalem, running away from Jerusalem, as his son, own son is trying to take his own life. And so it's in midst of hardship and trial that David writes this psalm. And so what I want to do is really just two simple things. One, I want to make some observations about David's relationship with God. And then secondly, we'll talk about how we can apply some of the things that David had in his life, in his walk with God. So just some observations about David's prayer, or David's relationship with God, and then we'll try to apply that into our own life. As you know, David, the New Testament says David was man after God's own heart. There was a sense of intimacy that David had with God. And so what we want to do is kind of glean from his relationship with God and what intimate walk with God might look like for us. So there are five just quick observations. One, we see that David's relationship with God is personal. Look with me, verse 1. He says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Notice he doesn't say, so he's in great hardship. Notice he doesn't say, "God, if you are out there, help me." Or, "God, I know you are benevolent. I know you protect the weak. Come and help me." He doesn't say, that's not what he says. He says, "God, you are my God." He's calling out to a God who knows him. It's a personal, intimate relationship that he has with God. When we read the Bible, you know, that's how God appears to people. God appears to Abraham and calls him out personally. God appears to Noah. God appears to David. I mean, he's a personal God. He is a God who can be known. Right? So the question is, how do you know if you have a God who is personal, right? Or just a general God, that you think that God is good, and you think that God is fair and just, and he's merciful, and so you kind of pray general prayers for people or for yourself. How do you know if your relationship with God is personal, genuine? How do you know that? Well, I think one way that we could tell the difference is this. When you look at scripture and when you look at, examine your own life, whenever we encounter this guy, God of the Bible, this personal God, you're never the same. When we encounter God of the Bible, people in Scripture, they always change. There is reshaping of their priorities, or there is something that changes. When think about Adam and Eve, when after they sin, they encounter God, what happens? They have to hide themselves from God. You look at Abraham again. When God appears to Abraham and calls Abraham out, he steps out in faith, even though the future is unknown to him. When Moses... when God appears to Moses, he recognizes that he's standing on a holy ground. He takes off his sandals. When God appears to the prophet Isaiah, he falls down and worships. And he volunteers to serve God for 50 years, even in the midst of great hardship and great turmoil. And you have David. When David encounters God, he's able to fight Goliath, right? Whenever people in the Bible, whenever we encounter this God, we can't stay the same. We have to be changed. That's one of the ways that we know whether our relationship with God is genuine, real, personal, or just general. A general God doesn't change you. You can come to church, you can say maybe perhaps prayers, but in reality is a general God does not change you, because it's a God that doesn't intervene into your life, right? It's kind of like this. It's kind of like getting married, right? So theoretically, you could think about marriage and you go, "Oh, man, married, you know, when I get married, it'll be like this. My spouse will love me no matter what. He's going to worship me, or she's going to be so kind to me." I mean, you have this sort of vision or a theory of how marriage could be like. But what happens after you get married is the fact that you're now living with another person. What that means is, like, you have to adjust, right? Maybe you're used to sleeping a certain way, and now you have your husband or your wife, and you adjust. You're eating, eating habits. You adjust. You're perhaps a guy who just, you know, I remember one guy told me that before he got married, he used to play tons of video games, like a lot. Well, right after he got married, he threw everything away. He sold everything. That's adjusting, right? Why is that? Well, it's because you're now living with another person. Getting into a relationship with another person always shapes you. It changes you. It has to, because you're now with someone else. Well, that's what the God of the Bible is like. Imagine God of the Bible coming into your life, that you encounter this God. What happened? I mean, you have to change. It might mean that you alter how you spend your money. Or it might mean you rethink about how you spend your time, your free time, perhaps. But you're changed. That's how you know whether you are in a relationship with a real God or you have sort of made up a general God out there. A general God does not change you. He does not challenge you. A personal God, a God of the Bible, speaks to our life. And He reshapes, reorganizes, reprioritizes our life. That's how we know. So the first thing that we see from David is David says, "Oh God, you are my God." Second thing that we see, again, let's stay in verse 1. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." I'm kind of pause there. I mean, it's a really simple observation, but there is this spiritual appetite. Right? Spiritual appetite. How do you know that you are spiritually alive? If there is a spiritual appetite, you're alive. You're spiritually living. It's like physically, the way that you know that you're physically doing well, that you're healthy, is when you go without food or healthy food for a while, your body begins to crave something healthy, or you get hungry and you want food. And the sign of that desire is a good sign that you're healthy, right? Your body is functioning. Well, one of the ways that we know as Christians or spiritual beings, when we are distant from God, when we feel far from God, that distance causes a sense of dissatisfaction, right? You sense, you know, all of us will one time or another feel distant from God. God might feel far away. And that in itself is okay. For whatever reason, read the scripture, even the most godly people, godly person felt distant from God. But what's not okay is that distance, you become content or you become okay or satisfied with that distance. If you're spiritually alive, that distance from God causes spiritual hunger. You're dissatisfied. Some older theologians called it holy dissatisfaction. That you're not okay with this distance. That's what David's saying. My soul thirsts for you, God. My flesh faints for you. I mean, that David is not satisfied with that distance. So, for some of us, that distance that you feel, one way that we know that we're doing okay, even though God might feel far away, that there's this restlessness. You know, you're not satisfied with where you are. So you say things like, "Man, I need to spend some time in prayer," or you do things like you just open the Bible and say, "God, I need to find you." I mean, those things are good signs. The fact that you're here worshiping is a good sign. You know, if you sort of, let's say, miss corporate worship like this for weeks and perhaps months, and you feel okay, that's not a good sign. Not because you didn't make it to church, but the fact that that distance is okay with you, that's not a good sign. And so what we see here from David is there's this spiritual appetite. Right? He's spiritually hungry, spiritually thirsty. Number 3, let's read verses 3 and 4. He says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." Number 3, third observation here is, he treasured God. Or he delighted in God. Right? Verse 3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." Their sense of delight that David is treasuring God. Now, most of us come to God when we need God. That's me, me too. Some of us who are, you're looking for a job or you're wanting a change in your job, what happens? You go to God. God, my work life or work situation is not good for me. I need a change. Please, can you provide something better? And so you'll go to God with your desire. Your father is maybe sick. You go to God and say, God, can you, my dad's sick. Can you bring healing upon his body? Some of us, maybe our marriage is struggling. You go to God and you pray, God, fix my husband or be with my wife. That's not a good prayer, okay? But anyways, you're going to God because you need something, right? And the reality is, those are good prayers. God calls us to come to him when there is a need. The supplication piece, petition, those are good prayers. But what happened? And I think perhaps David went to God because he needed God, right? His son Absalom is after his life, his kingship. And so David goes to God, most likely to ask for help. But when you read this psalm, his petition comes at the very end. He brings up about his enemies and how God would help him. So what we see here in verse 3 is he comes to God, and I think he comes to God with his needs, but he finds God. He comes to God with sense of need, sense of desperation, but he finds God. And David says, your love, your steadfast love is better than life. Do you see what's happening? David's basically saying, as long as I have you, I'm okay. It's really you that I need. It's you that I long for. Your love is better than life itself. I just need you. There's a shift. And I think that's a sign, perhaps, of spiritual depth or maturity. Right? It's something like this. Some of you met my kids, but I have three kids. And, when they were younger, let's say my son was five, who was five a while ago. He used to ask me things like, Dad, can you, can you cut an apple for me? Okay, no problem. Okay, he's 15 now. But he kind of still says, Dad, can you cut me an apple for me? I'm like, yo, man, you can do it on your own. What's up with you? You're 15. Like, can you imagine when he's 25? Yo, Dad, can you give me an apple? Can you cut me an apple for him? That'd be ridiculous. I'm like, even now when he asks me things like that, I'm like, come on, man. You could do it yourself. The point is, I think oftentimes that's how we relate to God, right? Our prayers are 80, 90, 100% petition. God, I need help in this. I need you for this. Give me, God, which is okay, which is good. But if it stays that way and it never grows and develops where, like David, where he says, God, I don't need these other things. Your love is better than life, and I praise you. See, that's a deeper, more fuller relationship. And so, that's what I would want for my son. Eventually, we'll become friends as he gets older, and it's not just, God, Dad, can you cut me an apple? It's, Dad, this is what happened to me at school, and what do you think? Dad, can I help with mowing the lawn? Dad, can I clean up? That's sense of maturity, developing, right, relation. And that's what David has. And so, friends, think about your prayers and your walk with God. Is there more than just, God, I need help in this? Is there, God, your love is better than life? All I need is you, God. I praise you. Is there that? See, that's a fuller prayer and fuller relationship. And that's what David has. So David treasured God. So David, personal God, spiritual appetite. He treasured or delighted in God. Number four, verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Now, throughout the Psalms, this psalm, as well as other psalms in the Bible, the psalmist often uses these sort of sensory language, right? Like, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. You have Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, come and taste how good the Lord is. Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste. I mean, all these sensory language. Why does David say that, and why does psalmist say things like that? And I think what we can gather is David's relationship with God was more than... See, David, as a king, he had the Torah, right? He had the Old Testament, the first five books. But David's relationship with God was more than that, meaning it was more than just information. It was more than just content. Although information and content is crucial. I mean, it's really the foundational thing that we have. But it went beyond that. David says, oh, I can taste you, God. You're so good to me. Your word is so sweet to my taste. What he's talking about is he's talking about something more deeper, something that he can taste. I think he's talking about passion. He's talking about, if I could say, fire in his heart. And we can not just know God through his written word, we can know God through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and is with us. That we can sense God. We can taste God. We can feel God. Now, I'm not talking about just being emotional, you know. I'm not just talking about sort of fabricating some kind of emotion. But, man, you read the Word, and when the Spirit of God is working, it's not just content, right? It's like it pierces your heart. You go, God, and you go something like, I'm so convicted about my sins. Or you go, man, I want to jump up and down and praise God. Any, can I get an amen there? Anyone felt that before? Anything like that? Maybe not jump. No? There you go. You know that's right. I mean, like. I don't have words to say. But it's there. That's the Holy Spirit. So it's not just reading. It's experiencing. It's knowing God. And that's what God, David had. But David says, oh man, my soul thirsts for you. And when I taste you, man, you taste so good to my lips. There's sensory language, meaning David experienced sensation, experienced God. Number four. Number five. Last observation is, you know, throughout the psalm, David erupts in this praise. You know, verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And so, you know, as David is thinking about God and in his prayer, he pauses and he just, God, you're so good. I worship you. I praise you. And that's what we even read in the epistles, you know, Paul's letters. You know, he would write some heavy theological concept and he explains certain things to the church. And then in the middle of his explanation, he pauses and like gives a benediction, or he says, oh, God, we praise you. I mean, that's what we read in New Testament as well. And so, you know, there's this, David had this joyful praise. Joyful praise. David's relationship with God had this joyful praise. And that's important as well. Because if our Christian life is only about duty, and duties are important, and really never, there's never joy or delight, something is lacking. Because true delight and true treasuring of someone, it's solidified or is completed when you verbally express your delight in something or delight in that person, right? So things like this past week, surprisingly, my parents went to see Wonder Woman. Yeah, I don't know. Like, they're in their 70s, okay? So they went to see it, and so I was like, because it was my mom's birthday. My sister who lived in Atlanta, she sent movie tickets. So they went, they came back, and so I told them, I asked them, how'd you like it? man, like my dad, it was great. Like I was surprised. Now I want to kind of see it, but it was great. And my mom, I mean, like, and they, you know, they watch movies, but they were genuinely happy with the movie. They verbalized that it was great. It sort of completed their joy in this movie. I mean, it could be anything. It could be a book that you've read. You come to an end, you read it, you put it down, you go, man, that was a great read. Or you have a meal together with someone, and afterwards you go, man, that was a great meal. You verbalize something that you truly enjoy. That's how we're made. And David here says, God, you're so good. I praise you with my lips. I lift up my hands to worship you. That's part of the Christian life. That was part of David's life. So the question that we could sort of ask is, man, is there a sense of joy and delight in God, right? So that's why I think corporate worship is important, because sometimes we don't have the words to verbalize all that we're feeling. Some of the songs that we sing as you come, it helps us to verbalize all the things that we've been thinking about or we've been feeling, and the words help us to express our delight in God, and it completes our joy in God. And so, you know, so things like, in some ways, you know, doing evangelism is important. And, you know, a lot of times we talk about apologetics and we talk about strategy to evangelize to other folks. But maybe it starts with just experiencing God to a degree where you go, man, God's so good. Let me tell you about him. Right? I mean, we forget this piece and we kind of go about apologetics and strategies, which are great and which are needed, but unless you have this piece where you go, man, God's so good, let me tell you about him, something is lacking, right? There's something missing there. And so even in evangelism, it's like, man, God's so good. He's so good. I can't contain it. I want to worship and praise him, and I want to try to figure out how to do that well, right? That's what David has. Now, I want to kind of apply this to our church and to me and to you. How do you begin to develop this kind of relationship? You know, and developing this kind of walk with God is crucial, because in Psalm 1, you know, the psalmist starts the whole book by telling us a person who is blessed, right? And blessed meaning someone who is completely, fully satisfied in life. Someone who has a full joy and delight. The psalmist, Psalm 1 says, it's like someone who's planted by a stream of water. And this tree in season will bear fruit. Its leaves will not wither. And it says, whatever he does, it will prosper. Developing this kind of walk with God is important because it affects everything about us. Today's Father's Day. And some of our dads here, I know that, you know, being a dad can be challenging. But I know that you want to be good fathers to your kids. What's the first and most crucial step that you can take is become a man who is blessed. Become a person who is planted near a stream of water so that you can bear this kind of fruit. And fruit, you know, Psalm 1 is talking about is things like love and kindness and compassion and justice. I mean, these sort of God-like characters you will have. And that's the most important part about being a father, right? Because you want to display that kind of characteristics to your kids. Whatever it might be, whether you're a dad or you want to become you want to pursue a certain career, I mean, how do you begin to do that? Well, you begin to become someone who is planted nearby the stream of water. I recently heard an interview with Ernie Johnson. He's a broadcaster. He wrote a book. I forgot the name of the book now. Anyone know the name of the book? Okay. But I heard it, and he was a well-known broadcaster, and he talked about, he has, hopefully I won't mess this up, I think he has 6 kids, 4 adopted, and 1 special need, now a man, I think. He's like 28 now, but he talked about how initially, you know, he's trying to work on his career, right? And like in the late 90s, he stepped into a church because he wanted his kids to have some sort of spiritual training. And he heard the gospel, and he heard this this pastor preaching to him about God's word, and it just really began to stir in his heart his spiritual longing. And since 1997, he's been walking with Christ, and you kind of hear his testimony. It's pretty amazing. You know, he's a public figure in many ways, but he's living out his faith in a genuine way. And it's amazing to see him. How does someone get there? Well, it starts with Ernie Johnson's, our walk with God, so that we become a person, we become people who bear fruit, that there is a sense of love for people, that we do have the sense of justice, you know, and we can display mercy, we can display kindness, there's patience, I mean, all of those things. How do you cultivate that? You get that as you're connected to Christ. You get that as you develop your walk with God. So how do you begin to do that? And again, my prayer for our church this summer is that we can go deeper with our walk with Him. How do you do that? How do you do that in a way that, like David here, his trials do not dominate his thought life, right? I mean, he's fleeing from his own son, who is after his life and his kingship, but it doesn't crumble him, it doesn't crush him, right? There is still, David is able to delight in God and worship God and pray to God. But how do you do that? Some of us might feel distant from God, and how do you rekindle our passion for Him? You know, and this is like an easy trap for, I think, many of us, especially if you kind of grew up in the church. You become indifferent and apathetic spiritually. You become almost cynical, and you go to the church. Maybe you had a bad experience, or you go, man, I've tried this. It doesn't work. What's the use? I mean, we could easily have that kind of heart. How do you renew our walk with God? How do you renew our passion for God? I'm going to give you three things. Just these are really simple things, but I think Psalm 63 gives us a hint or hints about David's walk with God. So let me give you these three things as we close. Number one, look at verse 1 more time with me. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." Okay, we'll pause there. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." He's seeking God earnestly. Now, the noun form of that phrase, earnestly seeking, is the word dawn. And so this is the reason why, if you have the King James Version translates this verse, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." And the sense is this: David is basically saying, I make seeking you my priority. Early do I seek you. Early in the morning I seek you. Or I seek you earnestly. Again, the heart behind this verse is David is saying, I make you my goal. You are my number one priority, God. Apart from making God our priority, we're not going to be able to develop deep walks with God. You know, we live in a just culture where there's so many competing agendas, and many of us are busy with a lot of different things, your plans that you've made. We have competing desires in our hearts. Unless we become intentional about our walk with God, it's not going to develop. Like, you're not going to be able to kind of transpose someone's heart for God into yours. This is where you have to do the work. This is where I talked about this last Sunday, like effort. It's not anti-grace, actually. Effort is you have to place yourself in a place where you can receive from God. So coming to worship service like this is an effort. You making out to Tyson's next Sunday will be an effort. You opening up your Bible to read Scripture will be an effort. You waking up 10 minutes early so that you can say that prayer for 10 minutes is an effort. But it's basically saying, God, I earnestly seek you. And we see this in Jesus' life. You know, you read the Gospels and, you know, Jesus enters into a village and he begins to heal people, preach the gospel, and people are gathering around him, and disciples, you know, they, together with Jesus, they do ministry all day, and then at nighttime, Jesus disappears, right? The next morning, disciples, people in the village are looking for Jesus and he's nowhere to be found because he is at some solitary place on his own praying. The disciples come and they say, Jesus, where are you? I mean, there's so many people who need you, and can, let's go back and do more ministry and heal more people. And Jesus says, no, it's our time to go to that village or do something else. I mean, why does Jesus do that? Well, Jesus said, my relationship with God comes first, right? And that's what we see here in David's prayer. So think with me today, just what do you need to push aside for you to have God at the center? There's a quote that I like from Flannery O'Connor. She says, Dear God, I cannot love thee the way I want to. You are the slim crescent of a moon that I see. Myself is the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all the moon. I do not know you, God, because I am in the way. Please help me to push myself aside. Yeah, what are the things that gets in the way from you earnestly seeking God in this way? So this summer, perhaps, it's yeah, maybe you can begin to do that. Push things that are not as important as God to the margins, so that you can have that space, that time, to cultivate your walk with God. So, first thing, this is the most important thing. Make seeking God a priority. Make that number one. Make that the most crucial, important thing that you're going to do this coming week or that day. God number one. Number two, second thing here is Paul, David here, when you read his psalm, he says in verse 2, So I have looked upon the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So he's in the desert, but he's thinking back to times when he was actually in the temple, worshiping God. He says, I beheld your power and glory. So that's something that David did, and that's what he's longing for. So second thing is we need to develop sort of a rhythm of beholding God. Beholding God. And I think that means worshiping God. I think that means meditating on God and His Word. Worshiping God. Because what happens then is verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. How do you experience this steadfast love? And this is an important phrase, an important word in the Old Testament. It's the covenantal love of God. So David's saying in his prayer, he experiences God's covenant love for him. It's the gospel love. It's the love that we know that's displayed on the cross. That's the love that David senses. And that's what we need. In order for our hearts to explode in worship, we need to see the steadfast love of God for us in Christ. How do you sense that? How do you experience that? Well, David beheld God. He worshiped God. He meditated on God's word. That's what we need to do. Behold God. It's like, you know, anything that you find beautiful, you behold, right? It could be a person. Wow, she's so beautiful. He's so beautiful. You behold, and as you behold someone or something, what you're doing is you're meditating on that person or on that thing, and it begins to shape your heart. It changes your mind, and that's what David does. He says, I behold God in my worship. So that means, again, it just practically means, it might mean that you open the Word of God and you sit down and you read a passage and you meditate on it. You meditate on it. You think about it. You think about the context, you know. You think about who wrote it and what occasion. I mean, you go through these questions and you allow God's Word to penetrate into your heart. And that takes time. It takes you for you to pause. But apart from things like that, apart from beholding God, God's immense love for you can't explode into your heart. I mean, it's you know, you'll know God generally, but it's not going to be powerful, intimate God of the Bible. And so you meditate. You behold God. Now, when it's hard to do that on your own, you come to church. You worship with other people. And you hear other people sing. You hear other people pray. It stirs your heart. And that's why this is important. I keep saying this is important stuff because it allows you to recognize that you're not doing this on your own. You hear people's prayers and you hear them sing and it melts and softens your heart. And so we behold God. Number two. Number three, lastly, and then we'll close. We cling to God. Verse 8. It says, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Cling to God. David clung to God. So on the one hand, he beheld God. He experienced God's love. On the other hand, he clung to God. That word, cling, it's the same word in Genesis chapter 2 when it's talking about husband and wife, cleaving to one another. So the essence of that word is devotion, commitment. That's the essence of the word. And David says, "My soul clings to you." What is he talking about? He's talking about, I think, something like this. I delight in your love for me, and I want to sense that, and I want to experience that. But even when that doesn't happen, I am committed to you, God. My soul clings to you. You see? If this happens, praise God, I worship you. But even if it doesn't happen, my soul clings to you. He's running away for his life from his son, Absalom. And he says, he's crying out, "God, my God, I long for you. Above all that, my soul clings to you. I'm devoted to you. I'm committed to you." Simply, that looks like, how that looks like is, it looks like obedience. The way we develop our walk with God, John chapter 15 talks about it, right? We obey the word of God. On the one hand, we experience God's love and grace for us. On the other hand, we cling to God. We're devoted. We devote ourselves to God. We live in obedience. That's how you cultivate a deeper, more richer walk with God. And so, friends, you know, this is the beginning of the summer season. And summer seasons, again, hopefully, my hope is it'll provide some rest for you. But not rest in just not doing anything kind of rest. And this is for me too. But rest in a way that we rest in God. And internally, you know, we're hungering for God. You know, we're longing for God. And just last thing that I'll say and we'll close is, you know, oftentimes, you know, God has this banquet prepared for us, whether it's through the word or corporate worship. And he wants to encounter us. He wants to meet us. He's saying, come. But oftentimes what happens is, you know, our appetite or our hunger for God gets sort of minimized or quenched, satisfied by other things. Right? And so, you know, it's kind of like you have an important dinner meeting with, like, a close friend, and you've scheduled that in, and you're really looking forward to it. And so, you know, you sort of maybe skip lunch to kind of prepare for that meal. But along the way, you get really hungry. Oh, no. So you start kind of munching on things. And then by the time you get to dinner, you're like, man, I'm not that hungry. And there's this feast. Anyone experienced that? Like, there's this feast in front of you, but like you're not hungry because you've sort of munched on things. You ate things. One thing, practical thing that we could do is things that temporarily quench our thirst for God, we sort of push that aside. And make God and seeking God the main thing. And, you know, that practically, I think, looks like spiritual disciplines. You know, place ourselves underneath God's word, worship, prayer, so that we can drink from God, meet God, and encounter God. So let's make that happen this summer. Okay, let's pray together as we close. Can I just give us a minute to pray just for yourself? And, you know, like worshiping like this is really important because when else can we pause and just reflect and pray? And so I want to give us just a minute to just pray. And maybe it could just be simple as, God, you are my God. Meaning, You know me, God. And I long for you, God. I'm not worshiping, I'm not living for, I'm not calling out to a general God out there, but no, you're my God. Can I give us a minute to just sort of do that and kind of open up our hearts in that way? And then I will pray for us, and then we'll sing a song to close.